Morning. I don't know how many of you know this, but baseball is not my favorite game to watch, for sure. I could take a couple, three naps during a baseball game and feel like I got it all soaked in. But baseball is the only game where the object is the same as the object of our Christian life. We start at home, but then we leave. And we spend the rest of our lives, the rest of the time on the field, just trying to get back home safe. When a runner slides into home and the umpire says, "Safe." Safe from what? Safe from being out. When a Christian says, "I've been saved." Saved from what? Have you ever known anybody who that's been repeatedly saved from one disaster after the next? They get narrowly missed being hit by a car. They're seconds from having something fall on them and crush them. The vision that comes to my head, if you've ever seen the... now I'm going to forget it. The Joker, and whoever movie he's in, as he walks away and things are exploding behind him because he's destructive, to say the least. You ever known somebody that seemed like they were going through life that way? Just oblivious to the fact that there's absolute chaos happening behind them, and they don't realize what could have happened. Sometimes I think I get that way with God's salvation. I get so comfortable, maybe even feeling entitled to salvation somehow, that I forget just exactly what I've been saved from. In John 3, and starting in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Saved from what? What does Peter mean when he says in Acts 2 and 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation"? So as I thought about this, I decided that we were going to look at some things this morning that we have been saved from by the blood of Christ. Number one is pain. I want you to think back to a time when you had the worst pain that you have ever felt. The worst pain that you have ever felt. Was it torment, or was it just uncomfortable? In Luke 16, starting in verse 22, Jesus is telling the story of the rich man Lazarus. And this is after we pick up the story of where they have passed away. Luke 16, starting verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tempted." Was your pain ever so severe that you begged someone to just give you a drop of water in your mouth, and that would give you comfort? This is the kind of torment that the rich man was in. Tormented, just a drop of water on his tongue would be bliss compared to what he was going through. Christ showed the Apostle John the following vision in Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 9. It says, "And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, which is the devil, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The wrath of God poured out, pure wrath of God, unmixed, tormented with fire and brimstone. This is just judgment for our sins. But we've been saved from God's wrath. We've been saved from this torment with fire and brimstone. We've been saved from a place where there is no rest, there is no relief. How bad is this anguish and torment? Have you ever been in so much pain that you ground your teeth? Maybe to the point of breaking your teeth? 7 times in the New Testament, we are told that in hell there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We've been saved from that pain through Christ's sacrifice. Lost. Think back to a time when you were all alone, completely lost, maybe stranded away from home. Imagine that it's pitch black, so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face. One memory leaps to my mind when I think of this. When I was working in Newton, I was coming home at night in a blizzard. And south of Newton down Highway 14 in the bottom, there's nothing to stop it. And I couldn't see past the windshield. I opened the door and looked to see if I was still on the concrete, because you couldn't see anything. Outside windows, front windows, nothing. And it gave you a strange feeling, because all of a sudden you were all by yourself. There was nobody. The rest of the world just quit existing. Imagine that you're that lost. You have no idea where you are. You have no idea how to get back home. No one is searching for you. There's no one to wait for, to listen for them hollering your name, because no one is coming. That is what hell will be like. Complete and total darkness. Lost. Alone. When people say, well, if I go to hell, I'll have a lot of friends there. No, they won't. No, they won't. But when we are saved by Jesus, the story is much different. Much different. Luke 15, starting in verse 4. Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." What a different story. What a different story. Jesus comes and finds us. He saves us from being lost. And Jesus knows what lost is. In Matthew 27, as Jesus hanging on the cross, he says in verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" One of the few things that Jesus said while on that cross in such agony. God the Father left Jesus, deserted him, forsook him, because he took on our sin. Jesus knew what that lost felt like. B. because of his sacrifice. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 9 that Christ's disciples are, quote, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. With Christ, we are not lost. We are saved from being lost. Without Christ, hell is like being persecuted, and there is no one to rescue you. Despair. When you're in agony and there is no one there to comfort you, when you're completely lost and no one is coming to find you, then all hope is lost and you are in despair. There's trouble coming from all directions. There's no way out. There is no help. You are trapped. One of the most dreaded feelings that people have. Trapped. That's what hell will be like. But with Christ, we are saved from this despair. Psalms 146 and 5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Romans 15, starting verse 13, says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Doesn't that sound different than what we're looking at here? "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11, says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." God is a God of hope. God saves us from despair. Regret. I want you to think back to a time when, and I'm assuming all of you can come up with something here, think back to a time when you bought something that cost a lot of money, or you worked really hard for something and it didn't turn out to be nearly what you thought it was going to be, or what it appeared to be. That disheartening regret for letting yourself be lured into participating in such a thing. It kind of makes you sick to your stomach. Regret. In Luke 15, starting in verse 13, Jesus begins the story of the prodigal son. We'll pick up in verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" Regret. Regret. Disillusioned. What he thought would be so great was not. And now it was gone. All of it was gone. He's starving to death while he's thinking of all the stuff he's wasted, his money and his time on. He has nothing to show for it. That is what hell will be like. To have spent your whole life chasing the satisfaction and pleasures of sin, only to find out that they weren't satisfying and they weren't very pleasant. In James 1, starting verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Satan, the father of lies, he cannot speak the truth. The father of lies has deceived you into the excitement and the desirableness of sin. But in hell, you'll know it was a lie. In hell, you'll know the truth. In Luke 16, starting verse 27, that we started reading earlier, the rich man who died and was in torment, he says, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Please send somebody to my family. Tell them that the pleasures of sin are a lie." Some will even think that they are serving the Lord when they come to judgment and be expecting a welcome home from God. But Jesus says in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What is that going to feel like? What is that going to be like? Second Peter 2, starting verse 17, Peter says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." That's what it will be like in hell. Like a dog returning to his own vomit, a sow returning to the mire. What would that be like? Knowing that what you did all the time you're alive got you nowhere, while you sit in total darkness, in total torment and anguish, completely lost and alone. Christ saves us from that regret. That regret because he offers us the hope we talked about just a minute ago. The prodigal son realized that he had given up all that. But he realized it before it was too late. He realized that the pleasures of sin for a season had gotten him nothing. But because of Christ and God's love for us, he was able to say, and we are able to say, "I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The regret of his sins because of Christ's sacrifice were able to be resolved, be removed, saved from that sickening feeling in our stomachs that we have wasted it all for nothing. Unforgivable guilt. What is unforgivable guilt? The guilt that we will carry with us to judgment if we do not accept Christ and repent of our sins is unforgivable guilt. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Christ offers us that through his sacrifice, to have our guilt removed. But unforgivable guilt comes when we realize that our sin, when we recognize our sin, but the judgment's already come. We will all bow to God when judgment comes. But our bowing won't always do us any good. The question is, have we bowed before judgment? The judgment has already come, and we have been condemned to hell. It's unforgivable because there's no more chance of mercy. That's a whole other type of torment, isn't it? To be tormented with that guilt. Jesus saves us from that torment. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 8, when he's talking to the Corinthians about his chastisement of them and their response. He said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed." I'm sorry. "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." With Christ our Savior, guilt becomes only a step towards repenting of our sins and being safe. He saves us from the world's guilt. The world's guilt, there is no cure. There is no cure. You're failed, you're done. In hell, the guilt is unforgivable. And it destroys. Many of these things that we're talking about this morning, we have experienced in small measures in our lives. But the things in this life are temporary. If you're lost, it will not likely be forever. The snowstorm will stop eventually. Eventually somebody will come along. If you're in pain, it may seem like it'll last forever, but it won't. It will eventually stop. Even if it's when you die, it'll stop. If you feel despair or regret, it will more than likely pass eventually. But in hell, these things last forever, for an eternity. And as Walter Doherty says, eternity is an awful long time. To have these things occurring with no end, nothing to stop them, nothing to relieve them, nothing to resolve them, no reason to continue, but no power to stop. Abraham told the rich man who wanted him to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. He said, "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There is no escape. There is no escape. You don't burn yourself for a few seconds and feel pain for a week. You burn and feel pain forever. You don't feel guilty for a little bit and then ask for forgiveness and take that guilt away. You feel guilty forever. When you feel despair for a moment here, and time passes and it goes away, that's not true there. It will be despair forever. Christ tries to impress us with just how important it is to allow him to save us from this. In Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 43, he says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." In verse 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Everlasting, eternal. All these things define hell. When somebody says to you, "I'm going through hell on earth," well, they may be going through a little bit of this, but that's got nothing on hell. All these define hell, the final judgment and condemnation of sin, a place designed and created for the devil and his angels and followers. It's a place of torture and torment on every level of awareness for eternity. Once someone is sent there, there is no leaving. But there's one more thing that we are saved from before judgment if we accept Christ's sacrifice. By repenting of our sins and confessing that Jesus is the Christ, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for the remission of our sins. There's one other thing that I want to mention that we are saved from. It is described in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." When we are saved from fear. This danger that's always lurking just ahead when we don't have our sins forgiven. Jesus says in Luke 12, starting in verse 4, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Paul tells us in Romans 2, starting in verse 4, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Jesus says, without me, you have reasons to fear. If you reject me, you have reasons to fear. John tells us there's no need for us to have this fear. 1 John 4, starting verse 17, says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Jesus saves us from this fear. This fear in approaching judgment. This fear here. Are you afraid in hell? Probably, but I don't think it gets any worse. So I don't know what you'd be afraid of, because you're experiencing it all. If you are here this morning and you have done what Christ asked you to do for him to take away your sins, then this is what he has saved you from. All this. That's just what he saved you from. And we haven't even started talking about what he's going to give you. Praise God for his abundant mercy. If you're here this morning and you have not done what Christ asked you to do so that he could take your sins away, or you've fallen away from following him, then this is what you have to look forward to for the rest of your life and for eternity. Without Christ, you have every reason to be afraid. Now, you have every reason to expect pain, loss, despair, regret, unforgettable guilt for an eternity, because that's what all of us deserve without Christ's blood to take it away. Christ doesn't want that for you. He wants so badly for you to be safe. So badly for you to be safe that he shed his own blood and died. He took your torment and my torment so that we could have peace and safety. So what have we been saved from? We've been saved from an awful lot. An awful lot. And we haven't even started talking about the gift. If you have not partaken of Christ's sacrifice, repentance, confession, and baptism, or if you've fallen away and you need to return, you can get rid of this fear. If that's where you are now, you need to be afraid. But this is a temporary thing, if you want it. You can get rid of that fear. It's gone. And you can go back to looking forward to the judgment with hope, knowing that you've been saved from all this. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.